once again. Good to see everybody out. If you'll turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, we're going to begin our study there this evening. Ephesians, chapter 2, there in verse 10. Throughout the book of Ephesians, we have Paul using a word or a phrase a number of times throughout the book, and that is the word walk. And he's instructing the brethren in Ephesus, and of course us as well, about what that walk should be characterized by, the various things that our walk should entail. And of course, what he means by walk there is our daily manner of life, our actions, those things that we do while we're here upon the earth is our walk, our daily lives. And it's used often not only in the book of Ephesians, but in the rest of the scriptures as well. This is often the word used to describe or to make reference to our lives and the way that we conduct ourselves in this world. Now, we want to look this evening, I just want to look at the various ways in which Paul uses this word and the things that he gives instruction concerning our walk throughout the book of Ephesians here, which we'll be spending most of our time in Ephesians, but also looking at some other passages as well. And I think the question, the obvious question we should ask ourselves as we study this are these things the things that characterize our walk? And if not, perhaps there's some things that we could improve upon. There in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, the subject here that Paul's dealing with in the immediate context is, of course, our salvation. And how our salvation is by the grace of God through our faith is the equation or the recipe, if you will, for our salvation. God's grace through His Son, Jesus Christ, God's made provision for our salvation. And we access that grace or that provision through our faith in Him. And in verse 10, he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so we see that our walk is to be characterized here by good works. That's the very reason why we were created in Christ. We are created in Christ as children of God for the purpose of the good works that we might do thereafter. Over in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, this is a passage we looked at this morning in our lesson. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Again, we see this idea of good works being that which is to characterize our lives as Christians. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 18. We read, "Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share." What Paul's talking about to Timothy here are those who are wealthy, rich people. And he's instructing him as to what to instruct those who are rich. And he says, let them do good, that they may be rich in good works. And so we see once again that this is the thing that should characterize our walk. One of the things is the good works. Over in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, and I'm going to read that again. We read that passage this morning and made reference to it in our point concerning our influence. And in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, it talks about the effect that our good works has on those who are outside of Christ. And so that is definitely something that God expects to be as a part of our daily manner of life, are these good works. Back over in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, We'll look at the next one of these that Paul mentions. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with with which you were called. Paul instructs us here that we are to walk, our walk is to be one that is worthy. And worthy of what? Well, worthy of that to which we were called. If you look over in the book of Philippians chapter 1, we see this same thing being written by Paul to the church in Philippi. Philippians chapter 1 verse 27 says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you should stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The idea of walking worthy is to walk in a way that is consistent with the gospel of Christ, that is in accordance with that gospel and being a child of God. That's how we walk worthy. This statement, perhaps on its face, sounds a little bit dangerous, because we don't ever want to think that we're worthy of God's love in the sense that He owes it to us, and that's not at all what's being talked about here. But what's being mentioned is within the parameters of God's plan for our salvation, there is a way that we can be found worthy to receive those blessings that God has freely given us. And we must do that by being in accordance or in accord with the gospel of Christ. Over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we see this further cemented. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14 says, back up in verse 13 there, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1 says that we are to walk worthy of the calling which we were called. Well, what is it that called us? What were we called to? What were we called by? And that is the gospel of Christ. And so in order for us to, for our walk, our manner of life to be worthy of God, we must be in accord with the gospel of Christ. Still in Ephesians chapter 4, let's look again here in chapter 4 down in verse 17. We're going to read beginning there in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul starts this passage off in Ephesians there in verse 17, saying that we are not to walk. We should not be walking, and so this is a negative of what we're talking about, how we're not to walk. That is, as the rest of the Gentiles walk. And as we read down through the rest of that passage, he gives some detail as to what that includes. And we are not to walk after the flesh. There is, in Scripture, in the New Testament specifically, but places in the Old Testament as well, set up for us this war that is ongoing and ever going. It's the war that we fight every day of our lives, and that is the war between the spirit and the flesh. And the spirit is that which is from God, and the flesh is that which is characterized by lust and sin. And we are at war constantly as Christians, battling against those things of the flesh and for the spirit. And he tells us here that our walk, our manner of life here, is not to be according to the flesh, but rather it is to be according to God and according to the Spirit. Look with me in Galatians chapter 5. We have what is probably a familiar passage over here concerning the works of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, beginning there in verse 19, says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." These fruits of the Spirit that are talked about here are the things that should be characterizing our walk as a child of God and are set directly in contrast to these works of the flesh that are mentioned. And notice here, although Paul gives a pretty comprehensive list of specific sins and things that are the works of the flesh, he finishes the list up by saying and such like things. Okay, so this is not something that if we're involved in sin and we can't find it on this list, then we're not guilty of the works of the flesh. That's not Paul's point at all. The point here is that these are the types of things that characterize darkness and sin and the flesh. And these are the things that our walk should be avoiding as we live our lives here on the earth. The next thing over in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2 that Paul mentions is love. We're to walk in love. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 2 says, "And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." This idea here of walking in love, of course, is something that just is very pervasive in the New Testament. It's commonplace as far as the teaching of the New Testament goes. And also this idea where it is a comparison to the love that God has had for us and Christ has had for us is the same love that we should show is something that's often referred to in Scripture. Look over with me in the book of 1 John. 1 John has a lot to say. I should say that John has a lot to say in 1 John concerning this idea of love. And we want to read in chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, some of the things that are said concerning this. Beginning there in verse 7, we'll read down through the end of the chapter there. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Brethren, that is that final verse there, verse 19. We love him because he first loved us is the summation of all the things that John was saying here. Christ, God in sending Jesus Christ to the earth to die on the cross, is a perfect example to us in love. Jesus Christ being willing to come, because he was, he gave himself for us. It was not something that was out of his control. Christ gave himself for us on the cross, and it is that love that is to be our example, and it is that same love that God and his Son had for us in making provision for our salvation that we ought to have. And not only, although this passage is indicating and teaching about the love that we ought to have for one another as brethren, but this is a love that we're to have for the whole world. Certainly for our brethren, no question about it, but it's the same love that we're to have for our enemies that Jesus teaches us, that we're to have for our neighbor, whoever that neighbor may be. We have a responsibility that as we walk through this life, as we conduct ourselves in this life, for that walk and that life to be characterized by love. And the love that's talked about here is not specifically affectionate love or anything like that, although affection can at times fall into this category. But this is the agape love, or that love that seeks the best interest of one. And as we know, what's in somebody's best interest isn't always fun. It isn't always pleasant. Sometimes you have to do things that are difficult and not easy when you love somebody and you're seeking their best interest. But this is the love that God had for us and that we are to have for others. Back over in Ephesians chapter 5, see the next way in which Paul uses this term walk. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light." Paul here is instructing us to walk as children of light. As I mentioned earlier about the spirit and the flesh, and that being something that throughout the scriptures is set up as a contrast and as a war that goes on, the same thing can be said about this figure of darkness and light. Darkness is that which is characterized by sin and rebellion and unrighteousness. And in contrast to that, the light is that which is goodness and righteousness. And our walk is to be characterized by light and not by darkness. The idea of the darkness there is those things that are done that are sinful, that people do that are shameful, are things that are done in secret. They're done in a closet. They're things that people don't want light shed on. And we are instructed to shed light on those things that are darkness and expose them. And we are to be the light of the world, as we looked in Matthew chapter 5 earlier in verse 16, in that surrounding context. We are to be the light that shines in the world. Over in back over in 1 John in chapter 1, look with me if you will. 1 John chapter 1, beginning there in verse 5. Says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Look with me over in the Gospel of John. In the first chapter, I want to read at the very beginning of John's gospel account concerning Christ and him coming in the flesh. And we'll see that as Christ came into the world, this very figure is used of him, this figure of light, that he is light. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and His life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Therefore, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, that was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." We see here that this is making reference to Christ, who John here says was with God in the beginning. It was through Christ that all things were made, that this earth and all that is in it was made. And as Christ came into the world, he became the light of men. He became that which is light in contrast to the darkness and the sin that characterize the world. And it is our responsibility in our walk to walk as children of that light and to be characterized by those things that are light and not darkness. Over in John chapter 8, since we're here, we'll flip over there real quickly. John chapter 8 and verse 12 says, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Brethren, we have a responsibility to walk in light, to not have as part of our walk, as part of our manner of life, those things that are done in the dark and are darkness and characterized by unrighteousness, but rather our lives should be shining light upon that darkness. Lastly, back in the book of Ephesians, I want to look in again here in chapter 5, down in verse 15. Chapter 5 and verse 15 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Here Paul tells us to walk circumspectly, and that's an awfully big word, but what that word basically means, and I'm reading out of the New King James Version, and in my particular New King James has that word footnoted, and the footnote on it is carefully. And that's a pretty good, I think, perhaps better understanding of what that word is talking about there. The idea of walking circumspectly is basically paying attention, okay, to what's going on around you. And there's a number of ways, I think, that we can look at this in a practical sense where we can understand that it would be a good thing to pay attention to what's going on around us. And one who walks circumspectly is one that is aware of those things around him. Certainly, one thing that we can count on is that the devil is out there trying to bring us down. He's trying to devour us as that roaring lion. And we need to be aware of these things. Oftentimes, we're never going to escape temptation altogether. We are going to be tempted of the devil in this life. But I'm afraid that too many times we put ourselves in situations to be tempted unnecessarily. And if we will be circumspect, if we will be careful, if we will pay attention in our walk, then oftentimes we can avoid situations to have undue temptation put upon us. And I think that's a good practical application of what Paul is talking about here. The idea there is that we can see the danger coming if we're paying attention. And it doesn't do for the Christian to walk through this life and just not be paying attention, to have our head in the clouds or however you want to characterize that and not be paying attention to what's going on around us. Secondly, I think the thing that this can help us do is see those opportunities where we have to do the good works like we talked about. If we are walking circumspectly or carefully or paying attention to that which is going on around us, we're going to notice, more likely to notice, those opportunities we have to do that which is good when we see those in need and those types of situations. There in verse 16, one of the things that Paul mentions here that walking circumspectly can do for us is redeeming the time. And I mentioned this briefly this morning. The idea to redeem something is to buy it back. Okay? And although we can't add time, you know, the line of time continues to move, and there's not anything that we can do to slow that down or to go back on it. And that's not what Paul's talking about here. But what he is talking about here is making use of the time that we have. And we need to understand that there is a limited amount of time that we have upon this earth. And we don't know what that time is. God knows, but we don't. And the time that we do have here, we need to not waste. And we need to spend that time looking for those things to do that are good. Over in Romans, the 14th chapter and verse 12, I was going to quote it, but I suddenly realized that would be a bad idea. Romans chapter 14, 12. It's real short. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. We need to understand, brethren, that we are going to give account of ourselves, and this is not anywhere near the only passage that we could turn to look at that point. We are going to give an accounting on the day of judgment for ourselves and the walk that we have in this, that we have walked in this life. And we need to understand all of the things, and this I don't believe is a comprehensive list by any stretch here, but we need to understand those things that God expects of us in our walk, in our manner of life. And again, I would ask you, as I did in the beginning, to simply ask yourself, are you walking as God's Word says you should be walking? Is your manner of life that which God says it should be? If not, then we need to start, and we need to work on those things. And I think it's fair to say that all of us have those things that we can work on and become better at in our walk. In the end, each and every one of us are going to be judged by the walk that we choose to walk, and these are our choices. And so just think about the kind of walk that you want to be judged in the end, because it is going to be judged. And I leave the lesson to you. We once again want to provide an opportunity for those who may have need to accept the Lord's invitation to come to Him and to be saved from your sins. If you are ready to be baptized into Him for remission of sins, we stand ready to assist you in that. If you are a child of God and you have some spiritual need that we can help you with as a congregation here, then we look forward to that, to doing that, and would welcome you to come and let those things be known as we stand and sing the selected song.